chapter 18. We were just introduced to Elijah in chapter 17. We were also, on a side note, I mean, it's good for us to focus on the heroes of the Bible because they're good examples, and the more you stay in the Word, God will bring those heroes to our mind because they're supposed to be brought to our mind. They're examples. They're encouragement. We have present-day heroes in our lives within the church. We have men and women who we're encouraged to honor and esteem and to abide by their guidance of wisdom and experience. Not only their words, because everybody has words, but also where their words have taken place in real life living. And we have people like Johnny Erickson, Corrie Ten Boom, Billy Graham, Warren Wiersbe, Brother Andrew, all these remarkable men and women who are examples. And they are, in fact, vessels of God's grace and enabling. No real hero of God would ever take credit for what he's known to be a hero for, or a woman also. They would know very humbly that it was God all along. Well, along with Elijah, we meet a guy named Ahab. Apparently, he was, at this point, the worst king. He actually became an evangelist for pagan Baal worship. He was a great promoter, and he was, we're going to find out, not really a courageous guy. It seemed to me he had a healthy fear of his wife, Jezebel. She seemed to be a real piece of work. But the Bible tells us, and we could read right over it, he reigned for 22 years. He reigned for 22 years. So as we go through and we read about Elijah and so forth, I'd like you to have like a little side section of what God is doing or attempting to do in Ahab's life. Because for 22 years, I believe that we're shown through God's patience, he was trying to bring Ahab back. And by bringing Ahab back into a spirit of repentance, he would have brought Jezebel back. And instead of Jezebel being a name that nobody would ever name their daughter, that could have been a name along the level of Esther and Ruth or Mary or Martha. And so I think that's important for me to mention is that whether it's the New Testament, where we see the completion of God's gracious plan, or whether it's the Old Testament, where we think, oh, it's just a law. This is kind of a mean God here. No, it's not a mean God. He's the same God. And it's always been grace. It's always been grace. The Jews never approached God by keeping the law. It was always God's grace of allowing them to come to him, because we can't keep the law. If there's anybody here thinking you can keep the Ten Commandments and all the 385 other laws, both ceremonial and religious, we're deceiving ourselves, aren't we? It's all by grace. And because it's all by grace, you couldn't earn it. And because it's by grace, guess what? You can't lose it. Well, I'll mention once again, Pastor Dave, you don't sound like a Calvary Chapel pastor. You sound like a once saved, always saved kind of guy. I'm not. This is. I read what it says. It says, once he has you, he has you. Because unless eternal means something else, it means forever. And so God is trying to draw Ahab, and he's sending Elijah out, a hero. There are many heroes in this body of believers here, in your own ways. You are standing against your many storms that come your way. Sometimes you're completely victorious. Sometimes you're half victorious, and sometimes you fall on your face. Sometimes you're ready to give up. But you being a hero is not your doing. you being more than a conqueror is done through your faith in Jesus Christ, through God himself. Basically, you're in a win-win situation. And our decision every day is, what do we do with that now? And we're going to see where Ahab, for 22 years, withstood the outreach of God to bring him back to him. And so for 3 years, God, we need to look at this way. For 3 years, there's been a drought. Judgment. It's common knowledge. When God is not pleased with his people, he says, I'm going to have the sky turn bronze. Everything is going to be one big, crisp, dry, hellish place. There will not be anything growing. The only water around will be what bubbles up from the springs and those other sources. But water for crops, for everything else, it's not going to be. And for 3 years, God is coming down with that judgment. Why? Just to be mean? No. What's the ultimate thing? Has God ever spanked you? Has he spanked you maybe with the life you led before you either knew him or after you knew him, you still disregarded him, and he gets that life that you chose to live, and he'll spank you with it. And if you're wise, you'll say, no more. What do you want me to do? And he'll say this, I want you to enjoy the level that I purchased for you to live at. Now go and enjoy and live for me. That's what he's trying to do with Ahab. 3 years now. And so it finds us in verse 1 of chapter 18. Now it came about after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. Now he's living with that widow, remember? And he's already been through all of that. And if you didn't hear that message last Sunday, get a copy of the study back there after church. God tells him, okay, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. Now, think about it. The rain comes. The response should be from Ahab, praise the Lord, he's raining. We have crops. The depression of our people will lift. Wow, it'll even make me look good at you. Thank you, Lord. He doesn't. Now, before I get too judgmental, how many times has God done that with me? Where because of grace, remember, we don't earn anything with God. It's all grace. Because of grace, he pours out a blessing on me. And I accept the blessing, I don't give it any thought, and I go right on with either the attitudes or the behavior that he was trying to correct. Why would he be trying to correct our behavior and our inside processing and functions? Because we're to be ambassadors for Christ. Jesus' honor is at stake. Look who he has given responsibility, us, to represent him. You know, you may be the only letter or the only page of the Bible that unbelievers will ever read. Us. So when you make stands for Christ, and I'm not talking about throwing your Bible at somebody and telling them that you're saved. I'm talking about making those type of stands, whether it's in school, in high school, like Elise is in high school, if she makes a stand where everybody knows she's different. And she is different. You're being a hero in faith. You're going to be right there in chapter 11 of Hebrews. When another kid decides not to enter in to those environments that is of the world, even if it's among other professing, believing young people. They don't go into that. That's taking a stand. We don't have to be eccentric weirdos to take stands. And so he sends rain. He says, tell him I'm going to send rain. Verse 2, so Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now, this Obadiah was over the household of Ahab. He was a high-up servant. Remarkable guy here. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Let's read about him a little bit. For it came about when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. So he has 100 prophets that are going to be killed by Jezebel because Jezebel's been killing prophets, God's people. Obadiah, very risky, especially with Jezebel. And it appears to me as we read through, it wasn't exactly secret that he did this. So he takes 100 prophets and he hides them in caves and he feeds them. Very risky. And that's, we get his resume there. But he's also working within this very dark environment. Jesus prayed, Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but that you would guard them from the evil one. Why would we not be taken out of this world? Why would we? Why is it wrong for a Christian to want to run away and belong to a Christian commune where there's no other unbelievers or the sin level would be way down and you don't have to worry about any? Oh, it'd be like so utopia. We could. It's been tried before. Because it's not biblical. We're outreach creatures, remember? We're outreach creatures. And I will tell you one thing. If you haven't been an outreach creature, there's a portion of your life that is not happy. It's like trying to breathe through one nostril for the rest of your life. You have to be breathing freely. What is an outreach creature? You are salt. You're a preservative. You're always ready to be some sort of holy distraction to something that is going on sinful or dark or godless. And again, God will have you do that so that you're like Jesus. Quite a guy, Obadiah. So So Ahab calls the bad king, calls Obadiah in verse 3. He's over the household. This guy had hid 100 prophets. Now keep that number in mind, okay? 100 prophets are hiding in caves. Ahab said to Obadiah, verse 5, he's going to make his plan now. He says, go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and the mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle. Why is he sending him out for this? Well, here's why. Ahab is also somewhat of a good military man. He wants to keep the horses and mules alive for military purposes. They're still in danger from the countries around them. So they divided the land between them, verse 6, to survey it. So they said, okay, you take that part and I'll take this part. Ahab went one way by himself and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now, as Obadiah, verse 7, was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he recognized him and fell on his face and said, is this you, Elijah, my master? Now, I believe that Obadiah was there at the beginning of chapter 17 where this big hairball, Elijah, comes in and crashes this big environment there. I'm sure that Obadiah was standing there saying, whoa, and this message, not politically correct, coming from this guy. Of course he remembers him. But it's been 3 years since he's seen him. He falls on his face. Elijah says to him in verse 8, it is I. Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. And then Obadiah loses it. He says, oh, what sin have I committed that you're giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you. And when they said he is not here, he made the kingdom or the nation swear that they could not find you. And now, verse 11, you are saying, go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. It will come about when I leave you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. And although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth, Has it not been told to my master, verse 13, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, that I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water? And now you're saying, go say to your master, behold, Elijah's here. He's going to kill me. Now, Obadiah is not really that unreasonable, because apparently Elijah is very hard to find, and he seems to have the ability to just go away. And Elijah is causing great fear in Obadiah's heart. But we just read that Obadiah had the courage to hide 100 prophets in the midst of standing in the presence of Jezebel, a murderous woman. Is he a hero or not? Of course he is. Very much. Just like you are. Have you ever been a hero at a moment of time, Christian speaking, of course, and then the very next day, you can't even tell if your behavior would indicate that you're a Christian, that you're a believer? Well, I have news for you. That's called the normal Christian walk. But here's where you're headed. With these ingredients, study and meditation of God's word for communion and fellowship with him, church attendance, praise and worship in your heart and in your home, and fellowship with other believers, you'll be getting to the point as time goes by where that sin or fear or being a coward will begin to lose its grip on you. Now, that's conditional. If you don't do those things, you're not going to be able to make the proper choices not to walk down those paths again. Have you ever prayed this way? Oh, Lord, don't let me do this. Don't let me do that. And as if it's some kind of mystical incantation that if you do it, well, I guess your prayer didn't work. And you'll pray wasting your time like that forever. Let me inform you of something. Pray that prayer. And then make the choice. This is your responsibility now of a disciple. Make the choice not to do that. You will have to make the absolute specific choice not to do that. For instance, Bob prays, Lord, let me not go into that bar. And as he drives by the Den in Paramount, he chooses, in communion with Jesus Christ, I'm not going in there. I'm going to get right by this danger zone. I'm going by. And he will have made that choice for that time. And he will have to make that choice until it becomes a part of his spiritual character. Because sin is a habit. God was sending all these things into Ahab's life that we're going to see to break the habit of sin. It becomes like brushing your teeth. It becomes what you do. And that's called the old man. If you're thinking that's a hard thing to do, it is. If you have something, men, that always provokes you to have an unreasonable argument with your wife, it's the same old similar thing that always provokes you to argue with her. The prayer is, Lord, keep me from that sin, those words, that environment, and then make the choice when it arrives. Make the choice, in Jesus' name, I am going to make it through this, what I call the kill zone. And you know what? You will. But it's going to be a day-by-day choice that you make. It's a choice. It can be anything. It can be drinking. I have a problem drinking. Make the choice not to in Christ. Make the choice not to. It's not going to be mystical. But sometimes he graciously does that. You'll talk to people. I used to smoke. I got saved. I didn't smoke anymore. I think that's what happened to Bob. No. So we find this guy. He's scared. Elijah has to finally say, no, I'm not going anywhere. I promise. You're not going to be killed. I'll be here when he finds me, when he comes looking for me. Verse 15, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Now remember, he hadn't seen him for 3 years. It came about in verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, I am really glad you're here. I'm ready to repent. No, it doesn't say that. It says, is this you, you troubler of Israel? Now, 3.5 years of drought, he's probably seen people die, horrendous, horrendous tragedies all around him as king. He himself has suffered. And here comes the man who brought the judging words from God. And what does he do? He goes back and he responds just like our first parents did. Adam, what did you do? It's the woman you gave me. That's a trait we all have. It's blame somebody else. Blame somebody else. Here's the one thing. Have you noticed that God will always tell you the truth about yourself? He is really the only one in the universe that ever will. Whether it's, does this dress make me look fat? Or how does that taste? He'll always tell us the truth. Ahab is having nothing to do with it. He turns it around and he says, you're the one that's troubling Israel. Elijah, being very upfront, he answers him. Verse 18, he says, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. You see, it's plural. That's a insulting term that Elijah is using, because you see, he mentions the Lord singular, which the Jewish religion was based upon, the one God, like being Christian is one God. He says, you've been following all that little multitude of Lego gods out there. He says, that's what you've chosen. You're an evangelist for them. You're promoting it. It's not me that's doing it. And then he says, in verse 19, now, he says, then send and gather to me all Israel. Now, that's thousands of people. At Mount Carmel, that's the garden land. That's what that means. Or people would call it the Lord's garden. And the reason is, if you were to go to Israel, from what I understand, it is a beautiful, beautiful place. Springs of water. It's high, it's elevated, and you can see the entire landscape. It's supposed to be incredibly beautiful. And he says, I want you to gather all of Israel there, and I want you to gather 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab, curiously, he sends a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, okay, he comes up and I can almost sense the hush. And he says to them, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? Anybody have a King James here? You have King James, Andrew? What does it say there? How long will you what? Halt? How long will you halt? It's a hard word to translate. And what it means is this. They're stumbling between following and believing the true God and Baal, which was the inventions of the Phoenicians. He said, how long are you going to be stumbling between this? Another picture is this. Barclay says, it's a picture of a bird standing on two limbs with the limbs separating. So the bird is like straddling these limbs as it's spreading. He says, how long are you going to be doing this? Like one foot on the dock and one foot on the boat as it's moving out. But he brings them near. See, he's representative of God. God is bringing them near in what? In their sin, just like us. What does the scripture say? That Jesus Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. This morning, as we were reading Tozer's book, he was making these overtures to us in our times of unbelief, and we would snub him. We'd turn our shoulder from him. Now, as an unbeliever, I can understand that, but what disturbs me greatly, and I won't talk about you, but I'll talk about me, what disturbs me is when I pull my shoulder from him now, as I am a believer now. that I've partaken of his shed blood and his forgiveness and grace. And when I turn my face from him now and I disregard him and I snub him now, does he give up on me? No. Can he? Here's an old term you remember from some other books, in the other books of the Old Testament. Will he pour out at times fierce grace? Yeah. Severe grace, fiery grace upon his children who he's trying to bring back. So he says, gather them. So Ahab sends a message in verse 20. All the sons of Israel, they're all trooping there. The prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near. He says, how long are you guys going to be having this battle in your heart? Then Elijah says to the people in verse 22, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. Now here we get a little insight into a side of him that I think we all possess. How many prophets were hiding in caves? 100. What is he saying here? I'm the only one left. You ever feel like that? Pastors feel like that. Pastors feel like that. I'm the only one doing it right. I'm really the only one that is squarely in God's will. And et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, we might think that God would look favorably upon that attitude. That's where we're not like God. Or how about being out in a wilderness like the Jews were and weeping in their tents, saying we're going to die. Why don't we just die? Why don't we just go back to Egypt? We would think that God would say, there, honey. Do you remember what it said? That God's anger burned toward him? So Elijah here is giving us a little bit of a preview of what is finally, eventually, going to take root to cause him such discouragement, fear, and despair. But it's starting right here. So he says, I'm the only one here, and you guys have 450 guys here, and I'm the only prophet left. And then he says, now, let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves, and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people said, that's a good idea. Now here's why they said that. Baal was the god that controlled the sun. If this was a piece of cake for Baal, he should be able to call fire in on this. So they said, good idea. We got it. The fix is in. He doesn't even know. Our God's going to come through. And he's very calm about it. He still has that hero syndrome going. He's very calm, and he was a hero. He says, you guys do this, and I'll do this. So they go about slaughtering this oxen and going about all the preparations. It's early in the morning, okay? Verse 25, so Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the ox for yourself, prepare it first, you guys go first, for you are many, and call the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Then they took, verse 26, the ox, which was given them, and they slaughtered it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no answer, no voice. No one answered. And then they leaped around the altar which they had made. It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and he needs to be awakened. I'm on Facebook, and one, I'm not going to say who it was, but one of the guys who apparently thinks that he has a problem with sarcasm wrote that he's trying to work on keeping his sarcasm level down. And I jokingly wrote back on the post, I'm trying to hone my sarcasm to be a little bit more effective. But all kidding aside, given the condition that we deal with in our walks as Christians, most of the time when we use sarcasm, it is sinful, right? It's along the line of a David Letterman sarcasm, and some of us are real good at it. Now, sarcasm and mocking has been used by men and women of God when God directs it to bring contrast of the ridiculous nature of what a person, primarily unbelievers or the enemies of God, will be involved in. God himself used sarcasm to Job, remember? Job and all the other apparent, they look like college students, were talking for like 38 chapters. They were chasing their tail about God. I'm friends with, I think he's a college student or maybe an older guy. He listed on his thing all the books he recently read. I was astounded. Book after book after book, and this one on Calvinism, and this one is by such and such author. I'm like, when does he find time to read the Bible? And then, boy, do they talk. I'm thinking, I thought of Walter Martin. Walter Martin said, a lot of heat, but very little light. He uses mockery here. Joe Fosh said that he had a older Jewish man with a Jewish Bible in his congregation. He was reading through this once. And some of you Bible students know what literally Elijah said here. First of all, he said he may be on a vacation. Call louder. He might be sleeping. And then it says, I think the King James says, he may have gone aside. The old Jewish man says, after a service, Elijah says, he might be peeing on a bush. Literally. That's what it means. Very mocking. Now, it had an effect on the prophets here because it whipped them into a frenzy. Look at their response after he says that. So they cried with a loud voice, verse 28, and cut themselves according to their custom. That wasn't their custom. That was the Phoenicians, but they picked it up. They cut themselves with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. Isn't that a degrading religion? Degrading. Do you see Satan would love to degrade God's creation? And he does. Go to India and see their forms of worship. Go to the South American countries where they have pagan Catholicism, walking on their knees, whipping themselves, walking on glass, climbing up steps up to some cathedral. That's degrading. Paul forbids that in the book of Colossians. Not to involve yourself in self-abasement, which is your own made religion, not God's. You know what else they did here in this Baal worship? They would bite pieces out of their forearms in their frenzy and devotion to this fake God, which had its basis in Satan. The sacrifices that false, deceiving spirits and spiritual stupidity can drive man to is astounding. And sometimes these deceived people wear suits and ties. They ride 10 speeds or they stand out in front of donut shops with their little magazines. And they're degraded. And they're dishonored as God's creation. I had to laugh in this whole trip that we have with this kind of thing, even in the secular world. Some of the news media made a big deal because Michelle didn't curtsy to the Queen. God forbid she does. I'm going to put on my 60s hippies hat here, okay? African Americans have curtsied long enough to white people. We're all equal. That's not ever to happen again. I was so blessed that she didn't do that. We've got to leave this stuff behind, this formality that has an automatic lowering effect. God bless her for that. And that took courage. Which reminds me, pray for our president. He needs a lot of guidance. There's some heavy, heavy things coming down. And then next time we think of criticizing him for not responding to North Korea's rocket launch, what in the world did we do when Russia invaded Georgia? What did we do? Like Bob says, what can we do now? What can we do now, right? Now, I'm not endorsing him and all that he does, but I'm saying he's our commander-in-chief. Pray for him, pray for him, pray for him. He's spending too much money. Yeah, he is. Way, way too much money. But what are we going to do? Go back to the 8 years of administration that got us here? Ooh, yeah, good choice. What am I saying? The Lord's coming back. Especially when you hear serious talk about a one-world currency. Our salvation is near. The words of Jesus Christ are coming true. And you have been chosen to be among his people. It's exciting times. It's exciting times back here. So we continue. So they cried out, they bit themselves. In verse 29, it came about when midday was passed that they raved until the time of the offering of the evening. This is around 3:00. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, once again, God speaking, come near to me. Come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he alone at this point, he alone repaired the altar of the Lord which had been torn down. Now apparently there was an altar up there that had been built for God, and Jezebel had ripped it down. Now he's picking up the rocks and putting them back together. They're silently watching him. He's doing all the work, sweating. It's not easy work. And then Elijah took, verse 31, 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. This is what it's saying there. Israel means governed by God. The reminder to the Hebrew nation, you are to be my servants. You are chosen of all the nations of the world to have the oracles and the ordinances and the temple and the tabernacle and the law and the testimony and all of that. That's blessed. You have me as your God. Only you have me as your God. I did not come for the rest of the world. They are aliens. I have chosen you. And he says, I'm building this altar through my servant to remind you. And he's doing it by himself. Verse 32, so with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. Up to this point, he's even slaughtering the oxen by himself. That is hard, bloody work. If any of you have ever done any deer hunting, you have to dress the deer yourself. Inevitably, when you dress a deer, number one, it's very bloody. It's very, very hard work. And you always cut yourself when you're dressing a deer. Well, this is an oxen. I can imagine. He's probably sweating as he does it, and they're watching him. God is watching him. Which means to me, there could be times when you're going to honor God and you will be the only one doing that. And it will be hard work. This isn't supposed to be hard work. I'm supposed to be blessed right now. No, it's hard work. It's hard work. Sometimes it's so hard you think God didn't even want you doing it. When it comes to pass, then it moves. But getting to that point, most of the time, is hard work. I'll give you a real-life contemporary example. My wife, Jenny, went 16 years by herself, raising her son by herself, That was hard work, working numerous jobs, staying pure, staying single, waiting for the great blessing of me. Now, I keep her medicated, so she still thinks that, okay? So you're thinking, who's the other person? Don't you worship with a professional pastor? My good friend Bob, I watched him. I met him when he came to this church when we were at Cerritos. He came from Costa Mesa, Rawls Church, and my first question was, why are you coming here? And he gave me some obscure answer, but he's here. And he informed me that he had gone through some very, very hard times in his first marriage. And he's been single. Very similar on a guy's level, like Jenny. That was hard. Watching him go through lonely times, difficult times, single. Why? Because it's not good that man should be alone. And then, after all of that difficult time, God blessed him. That was hard. Things take time. It's hard work. Now, Elijah here has worked. And God's going to move. He arranged the wood, the ox pieces on it, verse 33, and laid it on the wood. And then he says, this is miraculous, fill four pitchers with water. Now people are helping him. They're helping. They're beginning to join in. He says, fill four pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. They did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar, verse 35, and he also filled the trench with water. Then it came about at the time of the evening, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, he's not calling out or crying out. He says, very calmly, he says, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and check this out, and I have done all these things at your word. Now here's what we want to always be careful of. That we don't strike out on something that we want to do and then as an afterthought say, God, sign off on this. Endorse this now. Elijah knew this is exactly what God wanted him to do. And so he's moving with confidence. Verse 37, answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their heart back again. And so we see what it's all about all the time with God's people, to constantly seek to turn us back to him. You see, this isn't just a Sunday school story of God sending fire down on all of these items on the altar here, and then ultimately, which we'll see, the prophets being executed down by the Kidron. It's not that. It's a picture of God's fierce grace trying to draw them back, turn them back. And so we continue to read. It says, verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones. I've never seen a stone burn. And dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. That was pretty complete. And when all the people, how that's thousands of people, they saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord He is God. The Lord, he is God. Do you remember what Elijah's name meant? The Lord, he is God. So Elijah's there hearing his name ring through the mouths of these repentant believers. And God is pleased for the moment they came back to him. But look at the extent he had to go to draw them back. My prayer is that we are not like that in our hearts when we wander off from him. And I want to tell you something. You will wander. You will wander. I'm not endorsing it, nor am I okaying it. But the fact is, you will wander. Now, you may not wander as time goes on into the activity or that Paramount bar or any of the other things. But in your heart, you will wander from the Lord. It's impossible for a fallen nature not to. But you can master it so that it will not hardly be a glitch in your life when it does happen. Because you'll recover, you'll get your footing again, and you'll move on again. When I start fighting with myself, Jenny doesn't tell me, go fight with yourself, fat boy, like I used to hear. She says, you need to go out and get in the Word. She's right. Now, do you think that I very willingly yield to that advice? No. You're telling me? I'm Dave. I'm al caliente. Or she'll say, we should pray. Pray? What am I? One of the Nelson boys? But the bottom line is, it's true, right? Shouldn't Ahab have prayed when the rain fell? We're tough, aren't we? Aren't we tough projects for God? As long as you know that. And as I told Andrew one time, I'll tell you, this is years ago. I said, why don't you read the Gospel of John? He was homeschooled. He said, I already read that. And I said, you don't know nothing. And I'll say that to us. We don't know nothing, do we? But we have one who does. Well, Elijah said to them, verse 40, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them. Elijah brought them down to the brook Kidron and slew them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, why didn't God kill Ahab? Grace. Why grace to Ahab and not those prophets? Who knows? Who knows? That's God's business. He says to Ahab, you go up. Eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. Remember, it hadn't rained for 3 years. Now, nobody could hear anything. This was he was hearing by faith. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, for there is a sound. I'm sorry. He went up to eat and drink, verse 42. But Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. He said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, nope, there's nothing yet. And he said, go back 7 times. Okay, this matches with our Wednesday study. We need reminding. Prayer is something that deals with persistence. We got to keep praying. Now here's Elijah, the great hero of the Old Testament. He is indicative. He is the symbol of the prophet of the Old Testament. Elijah is the greatest prophet up until John shows up. And he's praying. 7 times he's praying. He's down on his knees. He says, check, check. Verse 44, it came about at the 7th time, he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. And he said, okay, go say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you. It's going to be a muddy mess here. Your chariot's going to get stuck. He says, get going. So it came about, verse 45, in a little while that the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Check this out. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. He outran a chariot. 17 miles away. The guy was like Bob Hayes. Amazing. Amazing. It gets better. You read ahead. These are real people. And this is definitely our real God who loves you, is on your side. Jesus Christ is alive today. He's on your side. He's not angry at you. He's for you. And oh, is he so good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. As we offer up this final song, we ask that you would have these things, tuck them away in our hearts, and remind us that you're on our side. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.